Titus chapter 2, turn there. I know that sounds weird. We're still talking about the end times, but look at the question that's on the screen. What is our response to the last days? Mark had a question that he asked last week, and when we did question and answer, we said, if you have a question, ask the question. Maybe we can work that into the teaching. Well, he asked the question, and all week I couldn't get his question off my mind. So we're going to attempt to answer that question along with other questions you may have about this subject. What is our response to the last days? How are we supposed to respond in the last days? And I think that's an interesting point. To frame that, let me say it this way. We have said, and I believe this to be true, we are living not just in the last days, we're living in the last of the last days. Now, is there biblical evidence for that? There is. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says this, God who in times past spoke to us by the prophets hath in these last days chosen to speak to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us that the last days began when Jesus was on the earth. How many of you follow what I'm saying? So to say we're in the last days, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years. We find ourselves living in the last of the last days. Now what does that mean exactly? You've heard me say, you've heard our pastor say, that living in the last days should be the most exciting times of our lives because we're living in the most exciting times in the history of the world. Yet, in the church overall, I think we would all have to agree with this, in the church overall, there is a lack of passion. How many of you would agree with that? There's a lack of commitment. How many of you would agree with that? Overall in the church, there is more of an apathetic environment than there is an exciting environment. Would you agree with that? There's a reason again why in the book of Hebrews it says this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In other words, congregate together more with believers as you see the day approaching. What day is that? It's the day of the Lord, the day we're talking about. Now, why would the Lord say that? And for example, let me just say, if our gathering has become so boring that there is no passion, there's no excitement, why would the Lord want us to get together more to be bored to death? I don't think that was God's intent. So the problem's not on God's side, neither is the problem on the Word of God's side, because we know it's true. The problem must be with us. Everybody say amen to that. The only conclusion that we can draw from that is this. We're not responding correctly to these last of the last days. So when Mark was asking me the question that he asked last week, it kind of spurred this, and I couldn't get it off my mind. It led me to this passage of Scripture as just kind of a foundation and a framework for it. And I guess before I read that Scripture, this is important that you have this as part of your thinking so that we can really understand what's going to be taught here. So listen closely to this. The book of Revelation is broken down for us. We don't have to fight to try to understand it. It's probably the simplest book in the entire Bible to understand. Okay, that's why I gravitate to it, because it is the simplest book to understand. And if you have an understanding of the book of the Revelation, the rest of the whole Bible becomes clear to you. That book is outlined in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. You've heard me talk about it, where it says this, God speaking to John, John, write the things you've seen, write the things that are, write the things that'll be hereafter. Three natural divisions to the book. Now, you can break it down in many other ways, but from the scripture. That's how it's broke down in Revelation 1:19. Write the things you've seen, chapter 1. That was his vision of Christ. Write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church age. The way we know that is because Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 begins this way: John, come up hither, and I will show you things that will be hereafter. So from chapter 4 on, it is after the church. Everybody say amen to that. That simplifies the process of dissecting the book. Okay, so in that framework, here's what you can conclude by that. And hear this part. The rapture of the church is different than the second coming. The rapture of the church is not preceded by a single sign. In other words, nothing has to be fulfilled before the rapture of the church takes place. It's been that way since the announcement in Acts 1 that Jesus was coming back. Nothing had to happen to precede the rapture. Things do have to happen to precede the second coming. The things that have to happen to precede the second coming is in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Everybody say amen. Amen. So all of the signs that everybody's interested in takes place after you're gone. Which makes chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation the most important chapters in the whole book to us. The more relevant information. So getting that in your mind and really nailing that down, that there is a difference between the second coming and the rapture, and that's under attack, by the way, now. That doctrine, that teaching is under attack. There's a lot who's trying to do away with the rapture. You'd be amazed. Listen, how many of you believe that Jesus is going to come back in the middle of the air, we're going to rise to meet him, and then come back with him later? How many of you believe that? Can I tell you that if you believe that, you're in the minority of Christian thinkers in America? That used to not be the case, but you are now in the minority. Now, even that is a sign that is to take place in the last days. That's why we can honestly say, nothing's left to be fulfilled. Peter told us that in the last days many would mock, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, so we're living in that time. Now let's get back to, how are we supposed to respond, living in the most exciting times in the history of the world, and we're not excited? Okay, what's wrong? What's the disconnect? We start at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and I want you to listen closely to this, and we're going to go quickly, so just bear with me. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Let me pause and say, God's grace is more than about salvation. God's grace is instruction. If you don't want instruction, it means you're rebelling against grace. And if you rebel against grace, there's only one thing left, which is law. What will law produce? Condemnation. So automatically we can say this: unless people have a firm grasp of the grace of God, you're going to live, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you choose not to allow grace to teach you, then you're going to live under great condemnation all of your life, never measuring up. Anybody ever felt that? Come, I'm the only one that's felt that way. Have you ever felt like you don't measure up? You ever felt unworthy? Can I tell you what's going on when you're feeling that? It is an inner rebellion against the grace of God that you're not even aware of. You're driving yourself to the law instead of grace. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So we need to be students of grace. Here's what grace does. It teaches us, it says here, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So this gives us the standard, okay, of how that we can deny ungodliness, how we can deny worldly lust, how we can live sanely and live righteously and even live godly in this present world. How many of you have ever had the idea that, well, it's harder to live for God now than it used to be? See, that is a lie from the world. It is denying the power of God's grace. God's grace can teach us these things in this present world. Now, here's the caveat that is attached to this. I'm hoping you'll grab it, because watch. You can't take one verse and read that verse, let it stand alone without understanding the whole context. Okay? So I'm going to show you what it is that can enable you not to rebel against grace, not to live in self-condemnation, but to live righteously, sanely, soberly, to live godly in this present world. It is when we look for that blessed hope. Okay, now over and over again, if we was doing an expository or topical Bible study, you take this word look and you'd go for a year. Okay, here's just one. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We set your affection on things above. Over and over again, this thing. But watch it. Looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is it that puts us into the grace of God at a depth that can teach us how to live? It is when we are looking anxiously with expectation for the return of Jesus Christ in the middle of the air. Amen. Now, why is it then that that don't quite give us passion? Here's why. We're going to talk about the character of these days from that passage of Scripture real quickly. It says, ungodly is what this present world represents. It says, worldly lust is what this present world represents. It's a characterization of the days we're living in. It says that we are to live soberly, which indicates we are in the middle of insanity in this present world of which we live in. Listen to this. We are to live righteously, which indicates we are living in unrighteous times. How many of you would understand that? It's simple. That's simple. You got that? So, watch. Here's the attack against your joy, against your passion, against your receiving more of the grace of God to teach you. Here's the attack. You're living in an ungodly place. You're surrounded by worldly lusts. You're not living soberly. You're living in the middle of insanity. It's all around you. We're not living righteously. It indicates that we're living in an unrighteous environment. This is environmental. If I could be labeled anything as far as discipleship goes, I would be what would be called a spiritual environmentalist. Because your environment is producing fruit. I look at you, you look at me. I'm going to just be painfully honest. How many of you have ever suffered through depression? If you've ever waded through depression, it is the worst swamp you will ever wade through. Don't answer this. But if you have ever been depressed to the point of thinking life is no longer worth living, if you've ever been to that place, then I promise you some things. I promise you that when you suddenly get revelation of your own state of depression, here's what you'll learn. At the root of it, it comes from selfishness. That's what I had to learn. In my own personal depression, when I journeyed through that, and I'll admit it, I confess it, I have nothing to lose, nor any reputation left. So watch. When I was journeying through depression, God had to reveal to me just how selfish I was being. Discouragement, disappointment. Listen to this. Do you know when people let you down? When you're using them to prop you up. Did you hear me? No one can let you down if you're not using them to prop you up. And you're not designed to be propped up by another individual. You're designed to be propped up by the person of Jesus Christ through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What jerked me out of a state of a swamp of depression for me was when I got more clued into Jesus than I was to my brother. When I got more clued into Jesus than I was to Haley. We've been married almost 12 years.
Been a long time.
Long time. Almost 12 years, I think. Okay, now watch this. Listen to this. And I'm going to be, if she will be honest, I think she would tell you this. There is nothing that she can ask me for that I won't say absolutely. If it's within my power, I will give her everything that she asks for. Even if I think she don't need it, we don't need it, shouldn't do it, it's irrelevant. She wants it, she's getting it. Now, I learned that she better be glad she married me because she got the same thing from her dad and mom. She can't live no other way. That's her. Now, watch this. However, there is a line. You know what the line is? I will not do something for her that violates my path with God. She knows that. It's not even a question. There's no race for that. There's no competition in my world for that. If God has set me on a path, her only recourse is to go with me. Say amen to that. Now, I had to get there, and the only way I could get there was to say the appearing of Jesus Christ in the middle of the air could come right now, and as a result of that, it changes the way I live. I don't care about earthly things. There is a way to manage earthly things and end up with more earthly things. But what's the difference when Jesus could come back in the middle of the air tomorrow? So my path needs to be set looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and my Savior, Jesus Christ. That elevates me out of the swamp of depression. Everybody say amen to that. Now watch this. These are the character of the days. This is the environment that attacks you and your joy from looking for Jesus in the middle of the air. But that's only in Titus 2. I want to show you something else. I want to show you the character of these days according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? And you can turn there. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. I'm going to read it for you. This, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Listen to this. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Listen to this. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, pause. This is a complete context. This is from the Apostle Paul. He's talking about the last of the last days that you and I live in. Did you catch the last slide? Ungodly times, insane times, unrighteous times. There is no way that we can exhaust all of this, so I'm going to go quickly, but I want you to see the character of the times you're living in. It should explain some things to you, okay? Here's some character of the days from Matthew 24. Listen to this. And Jesus answered and said unto them, if y'all remember last week, we went over this passage. Take heed that no man deceive you. Did y'all hear that? Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Okay, listen to this. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, so Listen to this. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. And watch this. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, in three passages of Scripture, Titus 2, 2 Timothy 3, Matthew 24, I've given you the characterization of the times that we live in. Okay? As a matter of fact, I want to go back real quickly. No, I don't have time. So I'm not going to do that. Okay? How many of you get what so far has been said? Paul says that in the last of the last days, people would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the real power. All right, if you only have a form of godliness, and Titus teaches us we're living in ungodly times, what environment's going to win? Ungodliness. Are y'all with me so far? Now, if you want to check the accuracy of Paul's writings, on and on and on and on, and I'm trying to avoid saying something here, but I can't. Many have misinterpreted what without natural affection means. I think I've told you this a couple of times. I'm going to say it again. The term without natural affection. Most people take that and they apply that to homosexuality or trans. It has nothing to do with that. It's not what it means. In the original language, without natural affection means unkind and disheartened to those that are kin. Without natural affection actually means this: family disputes, brothers hating each other, children despising parents, parents despising children. How many of you think that characterizes our times? Okay, now watch. All of the characterization of the times that we're living in affects how you respond. How do we respond emotionally to the last days? I'm going to go through this. Just help me here. How do we respond emotionally? It's been said that we're living in the most exciting times in the history of the world, yet we encounter a mixture of emotion when we talk about the end times. And here's the mixture of emotion that we encounter. Some are fearful. And I want to say this about being fearful of the last days. Okay? Some people are fearful because the last of the last days could, in fact, cost you your life. That is a possibility. Especially if I know it's hard from Sunday to Sunday to keep things, but if you listen to the word, when God drops a word to the earth, it's operational, it's active. At that moment, until it's completed. Are you with me? So in some sense, to a degree, a lower level degree, all of the book of Revelation is in effect now. I can prove that to you, I think, from my mind. I'm settled on that fact. I think I'm settled on that fact from the Holy Spirit. Okay? There is a degree of the book of Revelation happening right now and has been since it was spoken and written, and I'm convinced of this part, this is doctrinally significant, that the book of Revelation was written in AD 95 to AD 96. That's extremely important that you hear that. It's important for me to say it. Since that time, the book of Revelation in degrees have been being fulfilled, yet it's not fulfilled, and the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls won't be completed until the church is gone. You with me so far? But here's what we know. When the fifth seal is open, there is martyred saints. Now watch, we're already seeing that and have been since the church began. The apostles was put to death. Everybody please say amen to what I'm saying. They were put to death because of their belief in Christ. Have you read Acts chapter 7 where Stephen was stoned? Are you with me so far? Now, in America, America is a whole lot like Haley. We've been given everything we want. we're blessed. Say amen. The bounty of God's blessings has been bestowed upon America. And because of that, our mindset has changed. No longer are we recognizing the characterization of the last of the last days for us. We're recognizing it for those around the world, away from here. If you take a real close look at what the Scripture says about the last of the last days, it can create fear. Now, the reason I put fear up there is if you do a... Listen, how many of you believe the Bible's accurate and true? I will tell you it's the greatest math book that's ever been written, though it's not a math book. It's the greatest science book that's ever been written, though it's not a science book. It's the greatest book on psychology that has ever been written, though it's not a psychological book. But here's what it does teach us. Fear is the greatest emotion attached to an emotion away from God that you can ever talk about. It trumps depression. It trumps discouragement. It trumps every emotion. Fear. Being fearful. Why are people fearful about talking about the last days? Well, there's all kinds of things. One reason is because when someone is fearful of the last days, they could be fearful because they're not finished living their life here on earth yet. But I have great plans. I'm going to college. I want to get married. I want to have children. I don't want to hear about the Lord coming back right now. I'm not ready. I've got too much life to live. How many of you have heard Joe Barrett talk about, where was it that you was at, where they walked, Peru or Honduras, where they walked forever to get to the worship place at Haiti, and they come in by groves and they walked for hours just to get there. Can I tell you why they're excited and we're not? Because all they have is the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. You and I are going to get out here after, here in a few minutes and get in a nice car and go to a restaurant and get something to eat. I'm telling you some realities. You're asking me, why is the church in America like we are? Why are we not excited like we should be? I'm telling you why. We're too caught up in this world to pay attention to the life that is to come. And it creates a fear of talking about the end times. Then there are some who get weary when you talk about the end times. Can I tell you, I struggle with that. I get weary. And here's why. It's about all I talk about. And the reason is because there's nothing left to say. There's just really nothing left to talk about. Especially when 3/5 of your Bible is tied to this time we're living in. Do you hear that? You watch the news. I don't know if y'all watched the news this past week. Israel's in conflict again, and missiles going and all of that sort of thing. In Israel, you've got the war in Russia and Ukraine. You've got Serbia and, Kosovo or something, another country over there that's right on the verge of exploding in war. You've got a push to make Ukraine part of NATO, which is going to push us closer to nuclear war. You got all of these ramblings of war going on, and nobody wants to talk about that. You know why? Because we're going to go eat Mexican after church. How can you enjoy Mexican? You talk about all this war. Well, Jesus did. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. I'm telling you, that's the environment you're living in, and you've been sheltered from it up to this point for the most part. But I'm here to tell you that that hedge of protection is being removed from America. Well, how can you be so sure about that? Because of the Abrahamic covenant. We're no longer the friend of Israel that we used to be. God curses those that don't stand with Israel. Please say amen. You either believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible, but it creates this fear and it creates a weary attitude of talking about, hey, get ready. Jesus is coming back, and we ought to be cheerleading for one another and waving flags and shouting glory because we're living in the final seconds of the last days of the last times. And we sat around like, well, I don't know if I want to hear that or not. Sounds a little too heavy for me. Then there's some that respond in unbelief. They just simply don't believe it. Boy, that's a big one now. And here's how I can spot that. It's because now there are doctrines from noted scholars. Noted scholars. That absolutely are denying the rapture of the church. And they're teaching foolishness that the church is replacing Israel. And this in this replacement theology mechanism that, by the way, is not new. That started with Origen back in the first century. It was spurred from an anti-Semitism in the early church. You can see it pretty plainly. I mean, listen, if you're going to go around and preach that Jesus is going to come down, set up a kingdom on the earth and rule and reign, you're destroying all the other kings. Hello? And for the church to have any political influence at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, Augustine had to come up with something, and he, from the writings of Origen, developed this thing of, hey, there's no literal kingdom. It's all a matter of the kingdom in your heart. Well, let me just make this declaration for you. I have the kingdom of God ruling in my heart right now. That's true. And one day I'm going to come back on a white horse through the air right behind Jesus Christ, and he's going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem and sit on the throne of David, and I get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. See, now why are y'all not excited? We're living in the last of the last moments before that's getting ready to happen. I'm telling you what's in your future, and y'all are looking at me like a mule looking at a new gate. I don't understand. It makes me weary. Are you hearing me? So there's some that don't believe. Then there's some that are excited. There's some that's excited. And I've noticed this. If you're depressed, the last thing you want to do is be around somebody that's excited. Is that not the truth? I mean, listen, if you're hurting, you don't want to be around somebody telling jokes. You want to be around other people that are depressed. People that are happy want to be around other people that are happy. And the whole time, no one is really serious about really cluing into what is in our future. These are some responses. I'm done with this real quick. What do our eyes see? Real quickly. If your vision is only of this world and this physical life, then you will end up living in a small world of hurt and disappointment. This is where I really wanted to get to. If there's no passion and there's no excitement, this is why. You're living in a small world that only includes your circle of people, of things, and you can't see beyond. Listen, do you understand that I am the owner of a mansion? And my contractor is Jesus Christ. Couldn't have got a better carpenter. And he promised it to me. And it's ready. My mansion's ready to move in. And you think I care about a couple of boards and some shingles down here? Are you with me? Now, you take that and compound it in every aspect of your life. Watch this. Listen to this. I'm fixing to go make friends with people like Moses, Paul, Stephen, that I mentioned it was martyred. I can't wait to meet him. I'm so excited about meeting him. Listen, they're part of my family. And you think I care about what somebody down here on earth has to say about me? Hello? Watch this. I'm done right here. Listen to this. I'll shut up here. Can I tell you that the place that I'm going knows no pain? There's no neuropathy there. As a matter of fact, the same one that's building my mansion has built me a brand new body. I know eyes have not seen, ears hadn't heard. It's not even entered into my heart, the things that God has prepared for me because He loves me. I'm telling you some things that He's tried to let me know that would keep me excited in the last of the last days. This trip's about over. And the journey that is ahead, it's so full of perfection, free from pain. Misunderstanding don't exist there. Watch. There can be no hidden lies up there. The only agenda up there is His. And I get to be a part of it.
Amen.
And you ask me why I'm excited? I'm wondering what in the world's wrong with you. Why, y'all ought to have been throwing confetti in there when you walked in here. We're here to welcome the King back. Just going to go away with Him for a short while and have a big dinner and throw a party, and then we get to come back and rule and reign with Him. And then we get to stand back in awe as He creates a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. How can you not be excited about that? Have y'all heard what I've said? Father, take the thoughts, I pray, God, that You'll use them and put them together in people's hearts and their minds and somehow generate some joy beyond this earth. Lord, do this for me. Block our vision of this earth for just a little while and give us a glimpse of the one that is to come. Block our vision from this life for a little bit this morning and give us a vision of the life that is to come. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name.